All right. Well, let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the Old Testament again. We've worked our way through Judges and through Ruth. And so we're kind of on a roll here. We're going to just pick up with 1 Samuel. And I'm not sure that we'll make it through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. But, you know, we'll see what the Lord has for us. And Samuel is written, honestly, we don't really know who wrote Samuel. I mean, it's very likely that Samuel was involved in the early part of it, but he passes from the scene before the end of 1 Samuel. So, obviously, he didn't write the end of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Now, in the original Hebrew, the two books were one. They were simply called Samuel. And beginning when the Septuagint was created, the books were split into first and second. You're familiar, of course, with the Septuagint. Okay, well, it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek, and that was probably, I don't have a date for you, but probably a couple of hundred years before Christ. So it's very old, but it was translated into Greek because a lot of the Jews had been scattered all through, you know, the world, and so there were, quite a few who had come into Greek speaking areas, and of course with the conquest of Alexander the Great, Greek had become the common language of the entire Mediterranean world. So it was well known. And so the Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. All right. So we're gonna look together and just notice here in the beginning, but basically, as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, what you'll find is that it revolves around three main characters. First of all, Samuel, but then secondly, Saul, and finally, David. And so we will see some of that. And we've just come out of the period, and actually we're still technically in the period of the judges. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was probably a contemporary of Samson, which kind of gives you a interesting little, you know, a thought about the time period and where we're at. And so as we think then about the book of Judges and the time of the judges, you just have to remember the turmoil that was constant, you know, in the people of Israel, in the nation of Israel. I mean, you know, people like that. It seems like they get out of one crisis and it's not long before they find themselves in another crisis. And they just go from one to another. And that's the way people of Israel were. Although they had times of rest and they had sometimes many years of rest, but eventually they would forget the source of their blessing. And they would turn from God. God would begin to send judgment. All right, so we're going to open up 1 Samuel. Are you ready? Okay. Let's turn to chapter 1, verse 1, and if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray tonight that you would help us to take it in and to understand both Hannah's heart, but also, Lord, her faith and her trust in you through prayer. And so, Father, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and minds and our souls tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. And we love you, Lord. We give you praise. Now, Lord, draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we see here in this passage a number of things. First of all, Elkanah is from Mount Ephraim. He's called an Ephrathite, but he is actually a Levite. He is of the tribe of Levi. And so he is descended from the priest. He is living in this area, and so he's called an Ephrathite, but he's not descended from them. I told you I was going to preach through the genealogies, and I think that series may be coming, so prepare your heart. All those begats and could be pretty epic, pretty exciting. Well, we have a small taste here, but we'll move on. He had two wives. So here we see an interesting note in verse 2. He had two wives. And, I really feel, I'm certainly not qualified to speak to this necessarily, but I really feel like one is enough. Two is too much of a good thing. So we understand that polygamy is something that happened in the Old Testament. It was practiced, and God allowed it, but it was not something that God condoned or encouraged. There were examples of marriages such as we saw with Ruth and Boaz, where a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, marries a relative whose husband has died to raise up seed for that family, and that was allowed. And there, I think there's a reference to one other instance, but anyway. What we want to realize is that just because something is in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that God approves of it. Okay? And I think he's given us a very clear direction that boy, we need to be satisfied, gentlemen, with the wife of our youth. And so we have a blessing here that, you know, Elkanah had two wives, and the problem that you come to in so many of those instances is that you have friction, you have issues, you have drama. Oh, the drama. You have competition between the two. Can anyone think of another notable instance in the Old Testament of two wives who competed? Well, that wasn't the one I was thinking of, but Rachel and Leah was the two that I was thinking about, Jacob's wives, and that was a problem. They really, you know, they didn't get along real well, and they were always trying to get one up on each other. And in this case, verse 2 tells us that Hannah, whose name means grace, and Penina means pearl. There's different red pearl, but anyway, she wasn't really a pearl in terms of how she acted and how she lived, because it says here that while Penina had children, Hannah had no children. And we don't know how many children Penina had, but apparently she had sons and daughters, so at least two of each, possibly more. So she had a number of children. And you know, in that instance, you might think that, well, someone who's been blessed in that way, they would have compassion and they would have understanding and they would have, you know, love for someone who is not able to have children. And they would, but you know, that it doesn't happen here, and sometimes it doesn't happen in our day as well. And it is a grievous thing for couples to go through. It's difficult, and we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be, you know, very concerned that we do not cause that pain to be made worse. Well, it says here that Elkanah went up every year, and he went up every year to worship and to sacrifice. And notice verse 3, it says, unto the Lord of hosts, unto the Lord of armies. Okay, and so that's an interesting designation because of the military connotation of this. Well, and they were going to Shiloh, which was north of Jerusalem, and it was the place where the tabernacle had ended up when Joshua had established the tabernacle. It was in Shiloh. And so they would go up there yearly. Now, there were three different feasts that men were required by the law to attend in Israel. And we don't know which of the feasts this was, if this was Passover or if this was what became Pentecost, or if it was the festival of tabernacles. But regardless, one of the feasts, and they were in the habit, it was a regular thing that he was going up to sacrifice and to worship. So we see, you know, what little we do see about Elkanah, the worst thing we can say about him is that he had two wives. Okay? Well, we know he wasn't a perfect man, because none of these folks are and none of us are. And so, but he had this as his focus, that he was going to go up and he was going to worship. And it was a consistent thing. He was doing this. Now, the other mention here in verse 3 is the two sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest at the time. And we'll see more of him and of his sons later. But his two sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And they were both men that the Bible just, you know, it doesn't mince words about it. They were both wicked men. They were both sons of Belial, sons of the devil. And so, you know, that's a troubling thing when your spiritual leader, when his sons are wicked and they're evil men. And that is a that is something that should not be. Well, I think it points us to the fact, though, in all of this story, that God's work and God's presence is real. And even in the midst of hypocrisy or of sin, of things within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that should not be, folks, God is still moving and God is still at work. And don't allow any person to sidetrack you. Don't let anybody, what they do impact your walk for Christ in a negative way. Because we know that's going to happen. We know it's going to come. You know, first of all, the Bible says that the devil comes and he plants tares within the body of Christ. Those are weeds. And they grow up alongside the saints of God. In the parable that Jesus told, the worker said, should we come and pull the tares out and, you know, rip them out of there, get them out of the field so that the wheat can grow up? And he said, no, in the harvest we'll separate them. But if you tear them out now, you'll hurt the good plants. You'll hurt the wheat, the grain. And there's always going to be people within the church who are false, or who are living a lie, or who are living a life that is not what it could be and should be. Don't ever let that be your excuse. If we get our eyes on people, we will be disappointed at some point. It happens. When I was in seminary, my final year of seminary, we had senior preaching week where they would select some of the outstanding students and they would preach that week in chapel. And it was quite an honor to be asked to do that. And one of the men who preached was a pastor there in eastern Arkansas and was doing an amazing work. And the church was just growing and exploding. And he preached and, you know, it was a good message and everything was fine. But then it wasn't too much later after that we discovered that he had been having a relationship with a woman in the church. And it absolutely destroyed what God was doing in that place. And, you know, it's inevitable in that situation that there's going to be hurt. And people are going to be disillusioned. And you know, there were new believers in that church. And I hate to think what happened with some of those new believers who, you know, looked up to and trusted and believed that person. And suddenly they realize he was a fake. Well, these men were not men of God. So that puts us, you know, that puts this tension in this story because, the tabernacle is prominent and Eli is prominent. And we just need to remember that even in the presence of wrong and of evil within the church, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't allow that to hinder our focus on Him. Well, so notice verses 4 and 5. He gave a portion of food to Peninnah and to all her sons and her daughters, and each one a portion. But verse 5, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. You could translate that a double portion. For he loved Hannah because, or he says, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And so, Elkanah seems to be a good man, an honorable man here. And he loves Hannah. He is attempting to encourage her and minister to her. And it's possible that extra attention only causes things to be worse, because that creates the focus that Peninnah brings in verse 6. Verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Her adversary. You know, that's a sad thing when that's your life. You know, that's what you know. That's what you're living. You're constantly living with this person who is provoking you. And it says, for to make her fret because of this very fact. And she could not bear children, or she had not been able to bear children. Well, so verse 7, we see the impact of this upon Hannah. When she went to the house of the Lord, again this happened. Peninnah is provoking her, and she wept and did not eat. And she was heartbroken over what was happening here. And notice Elkanah's response, because, he's trying, I think. He really is trying. Some of you ladies understand this, because some of us guys, we really do try at times. Now, other times, maybe not so much, but at times we really do try, and sometimes we just don't have a clue. And I don't know if Elkanah really had a clue here or not, but notice what he says. Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Well, this is more than a simple switch that you flip. And suddenly you, let's go eat and drink and have fun together, it's not that easy. It's not that simple. This is a hard, difficult issue for Hannah. And he comes to her in a sense. He makes it. Now, look, notice his last question to her. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And 10 sons, that would be like the, complete package, for a family in Israel. If you had 10 sons, it's just like, wow, you got a full quiver. You're blessed. And he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, yeah. There's some questions, fellas, that we just should not ask. I got a feeling this might be one. Probably not a wise move on his part, even though he was really trying. Okay? I mean, give him points for trying, but there's some things here that he cannot fix. He can't change. And even though he is trying, in some ways it might be better not to do so much. Well, so notice Hannah's response here and how she because this is what's going to define us. It's not what happens to you that defines you. It's how you respond to what happens to you that defines you. It's what you do when things go badly or go wrong or something happens to you. That really shows who you are and where your heart is. That's one of the things in times of crisis and of grieving and sorrow and of losing a loved one. It really shows us something about where our heart is. And it has the potential to draw us closer to the Lord, but it also has the potential that we can push away from the Lord. Well, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And it tells us here, Eli was sitting on a seat by a post of the temple. And verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And so she went to the tabernacle. Now remember, the tabernacle was a tent. It was not a building as such. It was a tent, big tent, but it was just a tent. And she went there to pray. This was the place that they came to offer sacrifices and to pray and to seek the Lord. And notice verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul. I mean, this was a hard issue. This was a difficult thing. But here's the good part. This bitterness of soul, what did it lead her to? What did it cause her to do? It brought her to the Lord, and she began to cry out to God. And so, we know that bitterness can be a real issue in a believer's life. If we're allowing some root of bitterness to grow up in us, that's a problem. That's not what this is talking about. This was a very difficult situation, a very hard thing. She's heartbroken. She is having a difficult time, but it drew her closer to the Lord. She sought the Lord in this problem. I want to encourage you, when things are going badly or going wrong, when things aren't the way you'd like them to be, let that draw you closer to the Lord. Let that be the thing that just pulls you in closer. It says she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And, you know, one of the things that I think we need is to know that God, He hears our prayers, but He also hears our hearts. And when we have a need or a burden or a problem or a difficulty, you can take it to the Lord and you can give Him all of it. And it's not going to make Him mad. It's not going to upset Him. If you tell Him how you feel, because He understands how you feel. He knows how you feel. And so, you know, she's transparent before the Lord. She's just pouring out her heart and giving this whole thing to the Lord. And notice verse 11. She makes a vow. She vows a vow. She makes a vow. And this is the vow that she made. She said, O Lord of hosts. There again, that term. I mean, it shows a respect for the greatness of God, for the power of God. She said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Well, so here Hannah prays this prayer, and she begins it, O Lord of hosts. I want to encourage you in your praying, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. I want to encourage you to come before the Lord. You know, Jesus taught us to pray and to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, He gave us that as a model prayer and a way of praying. But I want to encourage you to think about the names of God. Think about who He is. And as you pray, remember those names and bring those names to Him in your prayer. You know, say, God, You are the God who is faithful and true. Or, You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what happens when we begin to pray and we begin to exalt Him, really, is what we're doing. We're praising Him. And when you do that, it takes your prayer to a different place. You know, you're going to pray differently than you would have. All right? I mean, I think we know the worst prayer we can pray just about is a rote prayer. It's the one we always pray. You know, it's the one that just, you know, it's customary. It just flows off our lips and we just rattle it off without even thinking. And we need to come into His presence and we need to praise Him. We need to recognize who He is, what He can do. But she asked for a child. She asked for a son, in fact. And she promises that she's going to do something special. What does it mean when it says that no razor will come on his head? We've seen that not too long ago. So what does that mean? Dedicated to the Lord. There's a term we use. A Nazarite. What was one of the other Nazarites that we see? Samson. We saw in the book of Judges. Samson was a Nazarite. Was dedicated to the Lord. And no razor came to his head until Delilah got a hold of that boy. And it wasn't good. So, you know, it wasn't about the hair. It was a matter of dedication to the Lord. But Hannah makes a promise here, and think about this. She says, if you give me a baby boy, I will give him unto you, Lord, all the days of his life. Wow. I mean, this is not just like, you know, a little thing. This is huge. So she prays this prayer. She's pouring her heart out. She's asking God for this. And as verse 12 says, Eli notices this woman, Hannah. And he notices only this about her. He noticed that her lips were moving, but no sound was coming. And so we see an instance here, and in fact it's the only one I can think of someone praying silently, someone praying in their heart without praying out loud. And you know, you can pray in any number of ways. There's no certain right way or wrong way. But here she was just praying in her heart. And her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. And so Eli looked at her. And here, this tells us something about the time in which they lived. He said, this woman must be drunk. She's at the tabernacle, drunk. What is her deal? What is her problem? Well, I mean, number one, I think that probably tells us that drunkenness was a problem in Israel, and they had to deal with it. And I think we see elsewhere that Hophni and Phinehas were in the worst way, taking advantage of women who came to the tabernacle. But Eli marked her mouth, and it says here that he spoke to her, verse 14, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered with this simple reply in verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And so we see here a moment when Hannah defends herself, you know, is falsely accused of something. She just tells the high priest the truth. She's not been drinking. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, and I don't know, you know, this is not really our focus tonight, but it's an interesting thing today that drinking has become much more of an issue for many churchgoers and many who claim the name of Christ. And, you know, I've addressed that at times and spoken to that, and I don't drink alcohol except for, you know, a little NyQuil or something, you know, that's got some alcohol in it when I'm sick. And I think that's a, you know, a biblical precedent that, you know, it's medicine. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong if I abuse it, yes. But otherwise, you're not going to find, I think we might have a bottle of cooking wine up in the cabinet. I don't think that's something that probably anybody would really enjoy. But anyway, most of that stuff tastes like it's half rotten anyway. But I just want to encourage you, don't buy the lie that the enemy says today that, oh, you can be a Christian and drink. You can do this stuff. It's not a big deal. And you know, I'm not a legalist, and I do believe I have freedom in Christ. But Paul said, I have to understand that there are limits to my freedom, because not all things are expedient, he said. Not all things edify. Not all things build up. And if I'm establishing a precedent and a habit or a pattern here that others are following my lead, you know, it could be that I only just drink a beer here and there. But what about my son or my daughter or my grandson who sees that, thinks, oh, no problem, but maybe has more of a predisposition to a drinking problem? I mean, that happens. I just want to encourage you, don't get caught up in the idea that, oh, you know, it doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter that we maintain our witness before others. That we have a witness before others. And a testimony. And you know, I think that's something that's very important. They need to see something different in us. Well, Hannah just says, I'm not drunk. I haven't drunk wine or strong drink. But I've poured out my soul. Then notice verse 16. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. So Hannah is very honest, both with the Lord and with Eli, and just lays it out there. Well, and Eli, in response, I think he can sense, he knows, okay, you know, no, she's not drunk, and she really does have a burden. She has something on her that she's really seeking the Lord for. And so he gives her a blessing. He says this, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So, you know, that's a simple thing, and it's over, it's done. Hannah answers, verse 18, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." And she went her way. And then notice the final part of this. It says, "And she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Now, what that tells me is that even though her prayer had not been answered, God had worked in her heart. And whether it was through Eli's words, whether it was through the prayer time, I don't know exactly how that came, but regardless, God helped her to know, okay, it's all right. And you can, you know, I think there's times we feel a burden for prayer, but then there's times when God will just lift that burden from us once we've prayed, and we won't feel that anymore. And that's a great thing. I want to give you a couple scriptures here and we're done. One is in Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. And I love this verse because it has such a rich expression of how we are to come into the Lord, into His presence. In Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so God is able, in the hardest, most difficult moments of our life, in the greatest needs that we have, God is able to fill us with joy and peace in believing. Remember, you know, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. But when you believe, man, it opens up opportunity. It opens up all kinds of fresh new things. I think this is a great way of thinking of what Hannah's experience was. When she brought her burden to the Lord, He gave her peace. And when she got up, she was ready to eat. She was ready to enjoy her family. She was ready to, you know, experience life. And I just want to encourage you that God is able to do that for us as well. One more scripture, and this one is in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Maybe a little more familiar to us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And Paul writes to us here, "Be careful for nothing." And you could translate that, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So Hannah is giving us here an awesome example that when we have a need, we go to the Lord. The Lord is not your last resort. He is your first resource. He is the first place to turn, not the last. Go to Him. Take it to Him. Tell Him. And then notice verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so I think that's what Hannah got up with when she was finished praying. I think she got up with that assurance that, okay, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know, you know, what's going to come, but I believe that God has heard me. And God gave her peace about it. And so, you know, sometimes God calms the storm around us Sometimes He just calms us within the storm. And that's fine. That's okay. I just want to encourage you tonight to go to the Lord. Go early. Go often. Go as much as needed. But go to Him. And lift up your heart, your life, your need. And pour out your very heart to Him. He will hear you. He will answer you. The only times that He doesn't answer my prayer is when, frankly, I'm not where I need to be. You know, I'm not walking with Him or in fellowship with Him. So, you know, in our prayer group, our study group time tonight, we were talking about that very thing of obedience in prayer. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we begin to pray, that if there is anything in your heart that you need to take care of, before you pray about that need that's pressing in on you, if there's a sin in your heart, there's something going on, deal with it. You know, we prayed a few minutes ago for Tyler. And we need to keep on praying for this young man. We need to lift him up before the throne. But listen to me. If you're not where you need to be with the Lord, you cannot pray for anybody else effectively. You can't do it. And if you want to be of use in the kingdom of God, you've got to develop that heart for Him. And let's bow our heads. We're going to close in a time of prayer and seeking the Lord. If God has spoken to your heart, then you answer His call this evening, whatever He's saying. And if there's something I can help you with, pray with you about, encourage you with, I would be delighted and honored to do that. But you have an open opportunity and an invitation to go directly to Him and to pour out your heart to Him. But when you go to Him, don't hold back. Don't give Him the cleaned up version of how you feel and what's going on. Tell Him the truth. You need to tell Him the truth. Not that He doesn't already know it. He does. But you need to express it and give it to God. Lord, we just bow in Your presence tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Hannah's story. And Lord, we thank You for answering her prayer. But Father, thank You for giving her a peace in the meantime. And Lord, we know that You're going to answer. You're going to hear our prayers. And sometimes You don't answer the way we would like. But Lord, we thank You that You hear us. And God, we just ask for Your peace and Your joy to be real in our hearts in the meantime. Father, just fill us with Your presence tonight. Speak to us. Help us to humble ourselves and seek Your face. Let's just remain in an attitude of prayer. If God is speaking to your heart tonight about some need, then you go to Him. And if I can pray with you in any way, please, you feel free to come. Whatever the Spirit leads you to do.